Welcome. Today is Sunday, October 18th, 2020. You are listening to the online worship service of the Petaluma United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us.
Good morning, sisters and brothers. My name is Skylar Rhodes, and I'm the pastor at Petaluma United Methodist Church, and privileged to be so. This week marks the second week of our focus on stewardship as we seek to invite commitments of time, resources, and talent for the ministry of this faith community. I want to ask you to take time in the coming weeks to contemplate the powerful ministries that this congregation of the United Methodist Church participates in around the globe. Your continuing and even increasing support literally saves and transforms lives around the world. From disaster relief right here in our known neighborhood to schools, hospitals, and clinics, your church is on the move. So as we ponder this season of commitment, as we enter into this time of sacred space, let us call ourselves to worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. Faith changes things. Trust changes things. Love changes things. Come, let us worship the God of transformation, the God of change and new beginnings. Call to confession. The focus and reason for confession of sins in our tradition is not to tell God what God already knows. It is to cultivate a holy kind of self-awareness that calls us beyond our present reality. We probe our own hearts and minds to speak truth as we reach our both deeper and higher. Come, let us journey into this confession together. Prayer of Confession. Holy and magnificent God, you are the God of all creation, the one who made heaven and earth. You created the universe out of a swirl of chaos and brought us to this beautiful Eden to care for one another and for all creation. As we utter these words, Holy One, we are painfully aware of how we have fallen short of our sacred purpose to care and love for one another and for this earth. We confess that we have stood by as the integrity of all creation is degraded by the lust for profits. We confess that we have not loved our neighbor, and even, Lord, that we have sometimes walked by our neighbors who are hungry or in need. We are aware of our failings, and it pains us. So we ask for your forgiveness, God. Forgive us for our self-centered ways. Forgive us for not putting others before ourselves. Have mercy on us for those times when we have surrendered to anger and cynicism. Renew our hearts, we pray, and create us in a spirit of yearning to do your will in all things. Hear our prayer, God, of love, and grant us tomorrow to begin anew in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us hear these words of assurance. Our forgiveness, my friends, comes to us wrapped in grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all receive the precious gift of forgiveness. Amen.
And from Psalm 99, the Lord is King, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called on his name. They cried to the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
The next reading is from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere, and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what you think, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away.
Good morning, my friends. What a joy to be with you today. Could you pray with me for a moment? Holy, blessed, and wonderful God, we give you thanks that we gather, even in this unique way, to give you the glory and give you the praise. And now, as we unpack the word from our sacred text in this sermon, may the meditations of our common heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, O God. For you and only you are our rock and our redeemer. To you and only to you do we owe our allegiance. Amen. Well, I'm grateful for the blessed reading of the scripture today, and I would bet that most of us have heard this passage before, yeah? Maybe you've heard it. In fact, I'd be willing to wager that many of you know this scripture and have heard it used to justify Christians paying their taxes. Indeed, that is kind of the point of the passage, at least partially. And if not used in that way, it's been used many times when Caesar needs to justify efforts to get the church to straighten up and fly right according to what Caesar wants in the moment. Now, I confess that there's a piece of me that wants to believe that this is logical and good and okay. After all, we humans need a structure by which to govern ourselves for the good of the whole nation, yeah? And the form of government that we have worked to build here is a representative democracy. And it would follow logically that this government would require certain, well, you know, rights or liberties. Thus the saying, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and give unto God what belongs to God. Sounds, on the surface of it, that this isn't such a bad deal, right? But my friends, there is a subtext, a kind of a hidden dialogue here that we in our modern sensibilities tend not to consider or even be aware of, and that is the view of a devout and committed Jewish community in the first century, in this part of the world. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's. Now, it might be a good idea to sort this out a bit. What is it that belongs to Caesar? Really? Or whatever earthly power happens to be ruling at the moment, if it's not Caesar? And this is a good question, and one that would have been foremost in the mind of any good Jew of the time, especially a rabbi or a Pharisee. How does the psalm go, the 24th psalm? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, God created it, God designed it, God sustained it. It belongs to God. Indeed, to a good Jew of the day, it was abundantly clear that all things belong to God. The real meaning, friends, of this passage is rooted in a bit of sarcastic humor on the part of Jesus the jokester. Jesus with a sense of humor. Who'd have thought that, right? But it's true. Jesus concocts his answer knowing that his audience was fully aware of the tenets of Hebrew faith, which include the reality that all things come from and belong to God. So, Jesus lays it out, right? Give to Caesar what's Caesar and give to God what's God. And in this dialogue, you can almost cut the tension in the room because they knew that everything belongs to God. They knew that for a good Jew, Caesar ended up on the raw end of the deal getting nothing, or as my dad would say, he got bupkis. So using humor, Jesus turned the whole conversation upside down. But in truth, this was real for them. Their faith was so deep that they saw the whole creation as belonging to God, everything, truly everything. And when you think about that, that's really pretty incredible. They believed that everything they had came from God. So truly, for a person of faith, what this means is that ownership of material things, homes, cars, cash, and, you know, for me, my guitars, none of it's to be taken too seriously because it really isn't ours. It's a gift, a blessing from a generous God. Imagine with me, just for a minute, a trust that complete, that deep. Imagine a whole people who may have the benefit of material blessings, but do not count them as things to be regarded, but instead, they are to be lightly held as something that belongs to another, to God. Hence the word stewardships. We're entrusted to be stewards of the earth, of the water, of the air, of each other, and all the other things we have. And the expectation is that we will care for it all because it belongs to our master and not to us. So Jesus entered into this conversation, you see, with this whole narrative, not only in his mind, but in the minds of all those present, except maybe the Romans. And when we talk, as we do this week, about being transformed by faith, it's a faith that is so deep, a trust so solid, that we can release our hold on the things of this world and understand that everything comes from and belongs to God. It's a mindset such as this that looks at our biblical tradition of tithing. In Leviticus, we're called to return 10% to God. We're called to tithe, that is. Or as it turns out, we give it for the work of God, as is done through the community of God in our church. And as I've said to some of the church members previously, it's actually not a bad deal. God gives us all this stuff, all this well-being, our homes, our bank, everything. And he's only asking for 10% back. We get to keep 90%. That's pretty good. But at the end of the day, all this is shaped and defined, my friends, by a faith so powerful that it literally transforms us and the way we see the world. You know as well as I do, we live in a world that's hugely invested in all the stuff that we own and spend our lives hanging on to. But our faith is so powerful, so strong, that it transforms or changes radically the way we view all this. It was like this in the early Christian community, which is described in the second chapter of Acts. Listen to this. Awe came upon everyone because many signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. End quote. Wow, this kind of sharing can only come if you understand that your possessions really didn't belong to you in the first place. The early church lived in a world not that different from ours, stained by violence and greed and the lust for power. So to have a faith that deep, so powerful that it can transform the way we live in the world, wow, that's something. And faith, if it's real, faith, if it's authentic, faith, if we really practice it, has the power not just to transform us, but literally the entire world. And faith, friends, has less to do with belief systems than it has to do with where we place our trust. So what is it that we trust? In what? In whom do we trust? Now, I've not been with you all that long as your pastor, but I've learned some things. I've learned about your trust, your faith in God. I've learned of your generous spirits and your giving hearts. I have discovered for myself the ways in which you trust God. I see it in so many different places and times and processes. And friends, this trusting thing, this faith thing, you know as well as I do, is not a one-time decree or statement. Faith is a thing that we practice together. Trust is a thing we build. And transformation comes as we together learn to practice our faith and to build trust between us. And so Jesus looks at us and tells us to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, knowing that nothing belongs to Caesar, that it all belongs to God. Knowing this, practicing this, trusting this, I'm asking that each one of us look deep into the wellspring of our own faith. How much of what God has given us will we return to the faith community so that we can carry on and even expand and grow the work of God in this place and in this time? And, you know, I'm not going to answer that, and I wouldn't if I could. But I can point to our tradition of tithing, which incidentally, you know, our church tithes. We give 10% of the church's revenue to the United Methodist Church for our global work of healing, hope, and resurrection. We give because we trust, and we give as a denomination so that together We can do the big things, the significant things, like disaster relief, building schools and hospitals and clinics. We give so that students around the world can receive a world-class education that we together make possible at Methodist schools literally on every continent around the world. So, jokester Jesus pokes fun at the Romans who think that the property belongs to them. But we, with the apostles and with Jesus, know that it all belongs to and comes from God. So in this season, as we pray about our stewardship commitment to this church, as we pray about the ministry that we hold so preciously together, let us trust a little more so that our faith will transform not only us, but a world so much in need of healing, of love, and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and magnificent God, we come to you as people on a journey in faith. We come to you, Holy One, as a people who are convinced of your wonder and your magnificence. But we come too as ones who are tired from this journey, God. Sometimes we feel worn out and wasted. Sometimes we cannot imagine what tomorrow might look like. And even in the midst of all of it, God, we still travel the journeys of our normal lives. We still are challenged in relationships. We're still nudged by needs. We're still pushed by our illnesses. And we come here this day to ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out on us. On each one of us, God, on those of us who feel confused and angry, on those of us who struggle with what comes next, those of us who struggle with work and jobs, those of us who don't have jobs. God, we ask a special spirit to be poured on us that we might be your people, that we might come through this stronger, and that we might find your purpose for us in this moment as church. Seek us out, God. Seize us. Give us that love that will not let us go. We ask this, that you pour your spirit of hope and healing, of new life and new beginnings, on this church and this people. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Tamaki mami melo malangi. Me varoro taki ne damuni. Me adomai na nomuni matintu. Me daga na loma muni evurvura. Me pakasa daga me loma langi. Ni sile me viki mami ni singongo na kaka na ruti ki mami. Ni bokoda manda ni nema mi dagadala. Me pakaki mami sam bokoda uere sa dagadala viki mami. Ni kaku ni koti ki mami gine vere. Kamuni vambuli ke mami mene va. Ni sa nomuni na matinitu. Kena kaukaua. Kina langi langi, asenga ni mundo, amen.
Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Hello, everyone. I'm Sharon Sibbett, and I've been attending PUMC since 2001. Since we are in the middle of our annual pledge campaign, I thought I would tell you today about why I give of my time and treasures to my church. I always thought that when I retired from nursing, I would volunteer with a local charity. Well, serving my church has fulfilled that desire. We have unlimited opportunities for God's ministry, for making a difference in this world, whether it is supporting United Methodist Committee on Relief for Disasters, local food pantries, Petaluma People Services Center, Salvation Army, COTS, or a local missionary serving in Nepal. Together, we make a difference. I first became active here with the United Methodist Women, knowing that we were helping women, children, and youth in need locally and around the world, made it very worthwhile to put in those long hours for the rummage sales, Mother's Day teas, and Christmas brunches. I was inspired by the dedication, love, and generosity of the other church women who were so passionate about this cause. Since then, I have served on our staff parish relations and finance committees and have been exposed to a completely different side of church life. I have learned that no matter where I serve in this congregation, it's the people that make the experience rewarding and unique. While COVID-19 has presented its challenges to our budget, I am constantly reminded of the generosity of our congregation and of the work we can accomplish together. When we needed termite extermination or long overdue updates to our social hall wing, our wonderful members stepped up and pitched in financially. As far back as I can remember, when we needed a new furnace, a partial roof replacement, or kitchen repairs, I have been amazed at how quickly those funds have been raised. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? I don't know how far our ministry can take us and in what new ways we can reach out to those in need, but I do know that as I have increased my giving over the years to support our church and all of its programs and ministry, I have been blessed many times over. Thank you.
My friends, we take this moment in our time of worship together to pause so that we might reflect on God's call for us to be generous in the life of our ministry together. There's no secret, you know, that we've been challenged by this. And there's no secret either that you are a generous and giving people. And so in this moment, I want to encourage you to take a pause, to write your check, to take some time in the coming week to drop your check by the church, or to go to our website and to find a way to donate online. Either way, we continue to be the church and your support continues to be needed. If there's any way that I can help you or assist you in this process, I do hope you'll call the office and let us help you. But right now, let us take a moment in silence as we contemplate our gifts, our tithes, and our pledges to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, we receive these gifts knowing that everything we have comes from you. Bless these gifts so that we might use them in your service. Bless these gifts so that we might be agents of healing. Bless these gifts so that we might expand the blessings of your word beyond where we are now and into a world that is so hungry for you. And bless us as we use these gifts. Give us courage and hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go this day, may God create in you a sacred vulnerability so that you might better experience the dreams and vision that God has in mind for you. May God hold you and keep you. May God distort our vision so that we can see the world in a different way. And in all things, may God heal you, hold you, and bring you home so that at the end of this day, we are together in God's love through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we live, in his name that we go forward this day. Amen.